I invite you to take up your Bibles once again as we turn in God's Word to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, or chapter 2, the verses 5 through 12 is the text for this morning, but we'll start reading at verse 1 just for a little more context. So 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12 is our reading, and we'll focus on 5 through 12. For you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, and God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from other people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So far, then, the reading in God's holy word. After the sermon, we praise our God with the words of the 103rd Psalm, the fifth stanza, in tender mercy, like that of a father who has compassion on his sons and daughters. Page 250 in your songbook after the sermon. A beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you heard in the announcements this morning that a number of brothers have once again been nominated for the offices of elder and deacon in this church. And as you know, that is but part of a process whereby we ultimately come to vote and have the council appoint new elders and deacons. It's a process that begins with the council's request that you nominate certain brothers from within the congregation. And sometimes when the council makes such an announcement, there's a reminder that there are certain biblical requirements that a brother must meet in order to be considered suitable for the office. And sometimes it'll even remind you that you can find that list of requirements in 1 Timothy chapter 3. You can find that list in Titus chapter 1. I suspect there are very few, if any, councils who would direct their members to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the verses 5 through 12. And I suspect that councils in their nomination meeting would find it odd if you submitted a letter with someone's name on it, and you said, I nominate this brother because he is like a young child. And someone else sends in a nomination letter and says, I nominate this brother because he is like a nursing mother. And then there's another nomination letter and it says, I nominate this brother because he is like an encouraging father. On the one hand, as councils, we very much appreciate it when reasons are given for the names submitted. It's a little frustrating sometimes. I can say this, I'm not your pastor. It's a little frustrating sometimes when councils get a letter and there's just, you know, five names on it, sincerely, brother, sister, so-and-so. So it's nice to have reasons behind names, but I think you'd agree with me that 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 5 through 12 is not the place that we would naturally go in order to find the necessary qualities that the Lord requires of office bearers in the Church of Christ. And yet, as we turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 this morning into our text, we see it is these very qualities that are revealed in the leaders Paul and Silvanus or Silas and Timothy. And in these verses, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they reflect on the qualities that they exhibited when they preached the gospel in Thessalonica. And as we look at the verses before us this morning, we will see that in them it is the Lord who is revealing to his people, to you in this place, what you should be looking for in the men who would lead this church. And so I proclaim to you God's word as follows this morning. Wanted men for leadership in the church who are like young children, nursing mothers, and encouraging fathers. Now, the first thing we need to do this morning, and I don't like doing it, but I have to, is have you take up your Bibles, and we've got to deal with the matter of translation for just a moment. And the matter of translation comes in the first few words of verse 7. And I read them, as I read the text, I read them as they read, so as not to start confusing you at that point. I figured the confusion might start now. Your footnote tells you, beside the word gentle, you see the number 2. And you go down to the bottom of the page in some manuscripts, infants. Now, you say, what's a manuscript? Well, a manuscript is simply a handwritten copy of the book of 1 Thessalonians. As you may know, the letters that Paul wrote, together with Silvanus and Timothy in this case, it was one letter. They didn't have photocopiers. So at some point, some professional scribe comes along and copies that letter, and some other scribe copies his letter, and so it goes on. And we have many copies, many manuscripts then of 1 Thessalonians. Sometimes they were all combined into one New Testament, but other times they're just parts and there's pieces. And you say, well, what manuscripts have the word gentle and what manuscripts have the word infants? Well, the earlier manuscripts have the word infants. The later manuscripts have the word gentle. You say, well, how do we go from infants to gentle or from gentle to infants? Well, in Greek, it's quite easy to do that because if you drop off the very first letter of the Greek word that translates as infants, you end up with the word gentle. So it could be that as the scribe is writing, he drops off the first letter. And that becomes a greater possibility because the last letter of the previous word is the same as the first letter of the word infants. So it could very well be that he just forgot to make two letters in a row. He only made one letter, and now the word changes. But it could also be that some scribes looking at the letter to the Thessalonians and says, you know what? Infants doesn't really make sense here. Because you got infants, and then you got nursing mothers, and is Paul, Silas, are they infants or are they nursing mothers? And so the scribe says, you know what? Drop off the letter, turns into gentle, and now they're gentle like nursing mothers. So it's a question of, well, how do these words fit into the context? Now, if you still carry an NIV, particularly the newest one, the 2011, you'll notice that they take a very different approach to how they break up the passage and how they translate. And so what happens is verses 5 and 6 conclude with a reference to infants, and then verses 7 and 8 are taken up with this image of a nursing mother. So we're going to work through this morning, and I'll show you in a little greater detail why it all makes sense to go with infants or young children, then with nursing mothers, and then with encouraging fathers. We'll begin at verse 5, though, so that we come at our text in order. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is a witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. There is in Thessalonica, in the city, a lot of talk about these three men who showed up preaching this different teaching, what they called a gospel. And they were looked at like any other men who showed up with a new teaching. Probably doing this teaching for all the wrong reasons. Probably coming with this new teaching in order to get people to like them, get people to follow them, get people to give them money. So the issue of motives is what Paul, Silas, and Timothy are addressing in the first part of our text, and even in the words before that, you may have noticed that the issue of motives is at hand. What is the motive before the preaching of the gospel in Thessalonica by these three men? Well, they establish their true motives by making three denials. First, then, they deny that they ever flattered the people in Thessalonica. As you know, they say, we didn't flatter you in order to get you to believe the gospel. We didn't use clever words in order to trick you in some way in order to believing us and our teaching. So that's the first denial. We didn't flatter you. Second denial was we didn't preach and bring this teaching under the pretext of wanting your money. They weren't like the equivalent of the late night preachers or not so late night preachers on your television, who are constantly preaching in the context of send in your seed, give us your money, and you will be blessed. There's no pretext of greed in the preaching. Second denial. Third denial, that they preached in order to have people honor them. We did not seek glory from people, whether from you or from others. That word glory means honor here. We didn't preach in your midst in order that you would look up to us and you would put us on a pedestal and you would go, wow, these men are awesome. And then they make this interesting remark at the end of verse 6, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. Paul, Silas, and Timothy could have demanded from the Thessalonians honor. They could have demanded honor. It was their right as apostles of Christ that they would be honored in the midst of the Thessalonians because they came directly in the service of Christ. Likewise, they could have demanded of the Thessalonians that the Thessalonians take care of them financially, because such was the right of the apostles of Christ, that wherever they preached, they could take money in order to sustain themselves in whatever place they were preaching. As we pause here for a moment in our text, consider these three denials that go to speaking of the pure and true motives of these apostles of Christ. We reflect on leadership in the church. To be a leader in the church is to be placed by God in a position of authority over the congregation. That's the biblical teaching on leadership in the church, authority in the church. However, a church leader is not someone who spends his time highlighting his authority to the church. A church leader should not be harsh or demanding just because he has authority. A church leader should not use his authority for selfish gain. A church leader should never pull rank in the church, pointing out his office. Rather, in what is truly an ironic statement, a church leader should be like a young child when dealing with the members. We return now to that question of translation at the beginning of verse 7. So we read it this way. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were infants among you. We were infants. Now this word here, infants, refers to a very young child, no older than 3 or 4 years old. And what are the apostles saying when they are saying to the Thessalonians, we were infants among you? Well, first of all, they were saying, just like young children don't speak from all sorts of impure motives, so we did not speak that way to you. A 3-year-old does not speak using flattery or deceptive words in order to convince someone to follow their teaching. And neither does greed motivate a 3-year-old to speak. And they certainly don't seek glory or praise from other people on account of their teaching. Indeed, we never look at young children as teachers at all. Second of all, the apostles are saying that they acted in the very opposite way that most people would have expected them to act as leaders. They were like young children in that they had, as it were, no authority. Young children have no authority. It's often frustrating for young children in the home to deal with the fact that they have no authority. There's also something beautiful about a young child who has no authority. Matter of fact, this image of leadership in terms of young children comes very close to the image that Jesus himself used to talk to his disciples about authority in the church. He called his disciples to be last of all and to be least of all. Well, in the structure, the family structure of the day, the societal structure of the day, a 3-year-old qualified as last of all and least of all. You might remember the disciples would have stopped the parents who were bringing their infants to Jesus in order that he might touch them, bless them. So not only is this quality of last and least of all something Jesus taught his disciples in the context of their authority in the church, but it's something Jesus himself demonstrated in his earthly ministry. Jesus had every right to demand glory and honor from the people. Jesus could have demanded to be served by the people. This is the eternal Son of God. On that ground, he easily could have said, I have come that you might glorify me. I have come that you might honor me. I have come that you might serve me. But instead, he came to be last of all, and he became to be least of all, and he came to be servant of all, and he accepted suffering and shame in place of glory and honor. And he did that while serving the very people for whom he'd give his life as a ransom for many. And so wanted in the church are men for leadership who are like young children. Men who are innocent of all kinds of impure motives in the exercise of their office. Men who are willing to serve sacrificially because they love the members under their care. And so we come to our second point as we transition in our text. We need men who are like nursing mothers. Love must be the overriding motive for the exercise of leadership in the church. I want to draw your attention back to chapter 1, verse 3 for a moment, where Paul is, Silas and Timothy are giving thanks for the Thessalonians, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love. Labor of love. What is that labor of love? Well, it's that effort, that toil, that work that proceeds from love for other people. Now, the love that we have for each other should lead to labor for each other. If it's true of us in our relationship with each other as members in this church, it is all the more true for the relationship between church leaders and their members. It is love for the member that ought to prompt that sacrificial effort and toil on behalf of the member. And that sacrificial effort that proceeds from love for the member is likened by the apostles to what a nursing mother does for her children. Like a nursing mother taking care of her own children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Now, the key here to figuring out this image of a nursing mother, as applied to the apostles, to the leader in the church today, is in verse 8, we were ready to share our own selves. That is a description of a nursing mother. She literally shares herself with her child. She draws her child into her own body, draws her child close to herself, offering her child her breast and her life-sustaining milk therein. She literally shares her body. And that is a powerful image when applied to leadership in the church. It's a powerful image, first of all, because we have this beautiful feminine softening of what is potentially a hard image of men in authority. In other words, there's no room for the cold and the detached leader. Second of all, we have here a beautiful example of giving ourselves in order to take care of another. It's a touching example of a labor that proceeds from love. Now, why do Paul, Silas, and Timothy choose this particular image to describe their work among the Thessalonians? Because they too had literally shared their own selves. You say, how did they do that? The answer is in verse 9 of our text. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. Remember, these are apostles of Christ. They could have demanded by right, God-given right, that they would receive financial support from the Thessalonian believers. But they did not. They did not want to burden this church financially. So while preaching the gospel to them, they also physically worked among them in order to earn a living. They labored and they toiled because they did not want to eat anyone's bread without paying for it, as we read in 2 Thessalonians 3. And they did all this, as the text makes clear, because they loved the people of Thessalonica. They loved them like a nursing mother loves her own children, and so shares herself with her child in order to take care of her child. Now, the point is not this, that every leader in the church should imitate this particular example from Thessalonica. The point is not that Pastor Paul must go out tomorrow and find himself another job, so that not only can he preach and teach among you, but he can do so without costing you a dime. I trust that such is the situation in this church, that you can afford to pay him, and that is not a burden to you. But what the pastor, the elder, the deacon must do in the light of our text is imitate the particular attitude we find therein. You see, being a leader in the church is not merely a job that involves a list of certain things. So if you're a pastor, well, you got to preach, you got to teach, apparently you got to rock climb. They don't prepare that course for us in seminary, so I'm assuming Pastor Paul has done that on his own time. But you preach and you teach and you go visit and you pray. If you're a deacon, you particularly show mercy by distributing financial gifts. But there's two ways that you can approach that particular task. You can line up a list of boxes and you can tick them. I preached today, taught catechism, went rock climbing, made a visit, prayed with somebody, cut a check, delivered the check. And you do all of those things without love. And you can do all of those things without any cost to yourself, real cost. No sacrifice, no effort, no labor, no toil. And if that is how one would approach the office, if that's how you would approach the office, without love, then to borrow from Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, you are nothing. And if you are a leader whose heart remains cold and detached from those you serve, you have failed in your office. If you're about doing the bare minimum as you fulfill your task, your children will not be properly taken care of. Your children need your warm embrace. Your children need you to give yourself to them in some tangible way. As I was thinking about nursing mothers, some memories came back to me about my wife and our children and the lack of sleep and the hour, especially when they're newborns, and they're premature. You get like 1 hour of sleep for every 3-4 hours awake. And yet, isn't it amazing that mom will always get out of bed? I mean, she may be delirious. She may be holding a pillow, thinking it's her child. But she'll respond time and again to that child, giving herself. Why? I don't even think husbands always understand this fully. Why? Because she affectionately desires that child, because she loves that child. And because it's not a matter then of when it's convenient to her, but it's a matter of what her child needs. And that says something to the leader in the church of Christ. God, our Father, has entrusted his children to us as leaders. And we need to share ourselves. I must share myself as a pastor. The deacons and the elders must share themselves. We must expend effort and we must expend energy on our children, just like a nursing mother does with her children. And it doesn't always work out in a nice, neat way. You can call between 9 and 5 if you have an emergency. You're not allowed to have an emergency after 5 because, you know, that's inconvenient for me. And please don't sin at 3 in the morning. If you're going to sin, sin at 10 in the morning. We can go for coffee and we can talk about your sin. Wanted, men for leadership in the church who are like nursing mothers, men who cherish, men who take care of their members, men who give themselves in love because they know that without love, they are nothing. But not only do we need leaders who are like young children and leaders who are like nursing mothers, we need leaders who are like encouraging fathers. The picture of the family unit is completed in our text with reference to the relationship between a father and his children. That relationship, too, is an authority relationship. Especially in the ancient world, a father was king to his children. Maybe some of you still joke with your children. I do. I'm lord of the manor. I'm king of the castle. The authority of father in the ancient world was unquestioned within the house. And yet the Bible reminds us that father is not a detached figure because of this. He is not a remote figure because of this. We'll sing in a few moments about a father showing compassion to his children, the 103rd Psalm. We hear Jesus saying, a father knows how to give good gifts to his children, even though he is imperfect. How much more your Father in heaven? A father's exercise of his authority ought to proceed from the love and the compassion that he has for his children. And what in particular does he do with his authority as a father? Well, he exhorts and he encourages and he urges his children to live wisely in this world. And so it was with the apostles of Christ in Thessalonica. Verse 11, for you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Leaders in the church possess the highest authority in the church under Christ, who is its head. Yet its exercise is about encouraging the members. Its exercise is about comforting the members. Its exercise is about urging the members. To what end? To the end that you, brothers and sisters, might walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. The image of walk in the scriptures refers to the manner in which you live your life, the path that you choose to go down on as a child of God. It refers to your conduct as a Christian. Now, the apostles in verse 10 have just referred to their own conduct. How holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. Paul, Silas, and Timothy had set an example for the Thessalonians. This is what a good father does. A good father walks the talk, as we say. A good father is not someone who has checked off all the boxes. Oh, I was supposed to play catch at Saturday. I'm going to go play catch with my kid at Saturday. Can't stand playing catch. Don't even really like my kid, but I'm going to go play catch with my kid. That's not a good father. A good father is an example for his children. A good father is involved in his children's life in order that by his teaching and by his example, the child might be holy and righteous and blameless, just as the father. And that is also a matter of love, and that is a matter of compassion. A church leader comes alongside a child of God to exhort and to encourage and to urge. Such a leader is like a father who urges his son or daughter to live a life worthy of God, who calls his children into his own kingdom and glory. Brothers and sisters, recognize who you are in the light of God's word this morning. You are the children of God, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And while both father and son possess all authority, they are not detached from you. They are not remote from you. They come close to you, and they invite you to come close to them. Listen to your Savior in Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and I'm humble in heart. Learn from Jesus, because he's gentle and he's humble in heart. This is the great leader of the church. This is the great head of the church. This is the greatest office bearer in the church. And he says, I am gentle and I am humble in heart, and I will give you rest for your souls. He's the greatest leader of the church, and he is its greatest servant as well. And because of his humble service, all who put their faith in him have been called into God's own kingdom and glory. And so the church needs men in leadership who are like encouraging fathers. And how does a church leader encourage the children of God to lead holy, blameless, and righteous lives? By pointing them to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. By pointing them to the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. By pointing out to them that Christ's yoke is easy and his burden is light. Keep in mind that when Jesus said that, he was reflecting on the church leaders of his day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, who put burden upon burden upon burden upon the people. Rule upon rule upon rule upon the people, till their faces were crushed to the ground by the weight of the yoke of these leaders. And Jesus came along and said, I'm a gentle leader. I'm a humble leader. I have an easy yoke. Come to me and find rest for your souls. The church has no need for a dictator or a whole bunch of them who create fear in order to get people to cooperate and do as they're told. The church doesn't need men who carry big sticks and place them behind the door when they walk into the home of the member. The church has every need for fathers who encourage God's children to live for him because of the grace that they have received in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so it is fitting in this process of voting to submit names of men and say, he's like a nursing mother. He's like an encouraging father. He's like a young child. And as you prepare to vote for new leaders in this church, as you do so, remember the noteworthy qualities the Lord has revealed to us in his word this morning. Amen.